A very happy coincidence. We are at chapter 9 in John and chapter 4 in Realization of Oneness. And the subjects are somewhat identical. We find in chapter 9 it's the story of blindness. And we find in chapter 4 of Joel it's the story of hypnosis. Or the story of blindness explained another way. And we find that the one who is explaining blindness in chapter 9 of John and chapter 4 of Joel is the Christ. So that you're really seeing the same message from two different points of view, only because the Christ is reaching the mind of man at one time and at another time. The difficulty of explaining spirit to the sense mind is very clearly pointed out in the removal of the appearance of blindness here. This man in the 9th chapter of John is blind from birth. And of course, that must be significant, because otherwise he would merely have been blind as the other blind healings were. But in this particular one, he is specified as blind from birth. Now, perhaps there's a clue to the meaning there if we just go a sentence or two back to the 8th chapter. And we see then that the Pharisees took up stones to cast at Jesus, but Jesus hid himself, went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now, the meaning of passing by and going through the midst of them is that they were unable to find their own Christhood. They were actually unable to see who they were. They had lost sight of their identity, meaning Jesus passed by. Now, you'll remember that the symbolism of Pharisees who wanted to stone an adulteress and ended up wanting to stone the Christ is the symbolism of the universal mind of man, which does not see the Christ in anyone, and so it judges. And in order to justify itself, it actually turns upon the Christ, which it does not recognize as Christ, and calls it the devil. So that the human mind, which is the accomplice of the devil, calls the Christ the devil. And this is revealed to us as the nature of our own hypnotism. Our own human mind, unable to recognize our own identity as Christ, actually is anti-Christ. And this is a condition of humanhood which remains unchanging until you are alerted to the fact that as long as you rest in the human mind, you are in the anti-Christ mind. And now, there is a man here who is blind from birth. And this man blind from birth is that human mind. This is a symbol of the mind of humanhood, which from the moment of birth is blind. To be forewarned is to be aided in discovering the stagnant nature of the human condition. Unless we know that the human mind from birth is blind, we're going to try to use that mind to solve our problems. Last week's talk was called Crucify the Mind That Crucifies Christ. And now here we come with the Master revealing that you and I, as human beings, are born into a state of blindness. And the degree of that blindness is quite startling, because it means that we are blind to ourselves. We are blind to God. We are blind to Spirit. We are blind to Christ. We are blind to identity. And the reason we are blind to Christ's identity is because the human mind into which we are born is anti-Christ. It can't help itself. That's its nature. And so we come to chapter 9. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Truth being a permanent state of being, this is the permanent truth that mankind is blind from his birth. The understanding of that makes you say to yourself, how shall I open my eyes? What is blind from birth when you say man? And who is man that is blind from birth? He obviously is not the divine image and likeness of God. And so man and woman here are revealed as not the divine image and likeness of God, because the divine image isn't blind from birth. The divine image and likeness of God has all that the Father hath, divine vision. And therefore, if we are blind from birth, we obviously, as human beings, are not the divine image and likeness which God created. And so we're revealed again as human beings not to be his creation. The disciples cannot understand this, and so they request an answer to a question that has been asked by many people throughout the world in another form than the one asked by the disciples. They say, who sinned, this man or his parents? Many have thought, well, my child was born as a blind person. What have I done? What caused this? Or my child was born with this disease or that disease or this malfunction. What caused this? And often we find these causes in our diet, in our ancestors, in the long line of heredity, in some commission or omission attributed to us or someone in our lineage. But always the same mistake is made, and here the disciples are making it. His disciples said to him, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Religions have sinned in the sense that they have taught that our malfunctions at birth are due to some kind of divine punishment, either to the parent or the child. But the Master says that is not the truth. The Master is going to explain the reason for this blindness, and is then going to reveal that what we have called blindness is not at all what we thought it was. That vision is right there. The man is not blind. Going back to Joel's words, the man is hypnotized, and the world around him is hypnotized. Part of the hypnosis is the belief that someone can be blind, that sight can be lost. And in the acceptance of that, we have thought that sight was not divine, but mortal. Just as we have accepted other qualities as not divine, but mortal. Who sinned then, the man or his parents? Always, heredity is considered a contributing fact, or else, if the question were, did the man sin, how could he be blind from birth? When did he sin, if he was blind from birth? So that's a rather peculiar question. And we can begin to see now that this chapter is going to be about reincarnation and karma. And it's part of the purification, not of this blind man in this chapter, but it's part of the purification of your mind and my mind from the world thought which would pin our problems on heredity or on the karma of a reincarnation. He's going to break world karma. He's going to break the false law of heredity. He's going to cleanse the mental temple. He's going to show us that through purification from false ideas, we release a light which is ever present and which is the vision of God. Now we know from our studies that every reincarnating ego loses its attunement with the spiritual world. And that is precisely what we have done. And then it continues in bondage because it is now separated from the spiritual universe and its own spiritual selfhood as it makes a pilgrimage through earth. It even converts the heaven of God into the appearance of earth. And now it is in bondage to the belief that it was born, that it is maturing, growing, that it will age and eventually it will die and go somewhere or simply not be alive anymore. Because it started out blind, separated from the spiritual universe, separated from Christ's identity. Now we all did that many times. And we all blamed our problems on various types of powers in the world that prevented us from making progress. Occasionally we even had the graciousness to say we had made some mistakes. But actually, God being the only cause, you have never made a mistake. It's impossible. God being the only cause, blindness in this case cannot be reality. Because if it were reality, it would have to be caused by God. And so world thought says, God does punish with blindness. God either punishes the parents with the blindness of their child, or punishes that soul which comes into expression for its past errors. And as long as the belief that divine punishment can cause blindness persists in the human mind, it continues blind. It hasn't released God. It hasn't accepted that the child of God can never be blind. And so even if we were physically unable to see, if we accepted that as a condition, we have also accepted that we are not the child of God, we are not the creation of God. And in some way we have accepted that there is a cause which could cause blindness, which may either be God to our false sense of mind or some other cause. In either case, we'd be wrong. And so blindness is a world belief that we learn to remove from our belief. There is no such thing in the kingdom of God. There is no such thing in the qualities of God. And even though physically blind, we are now revealed, it is now revealed by the Christ that the only blindness there is the absence of spiritual understanding. You may say, well, some people who are blind seem to have more spiritual understanding than those who aren't. And you'd be right. Because blindness is anything but punishment, and it's anything but what we had suspected it is. Some blind are far ahead of us. And you're going to see here that Jesus Christ was well aware that this particular blind man was at the end of a particular cycle. This was his final preparation for breaking the karma of past lives. You can never look and judge what the cause of an appearance is, because we do not know. There are many, many causes to blindness. You can be blind for good reasons as well as what we call bad reasons. Blindness can be the final outpost, the great preparation for the Christ consciousness. It can be negative, it can be positive. It can be the result of drifting with the tide. It can be the result of inactivity in the spirit. It can be the result of turning away from the spirit. It can be not only for things we have done, but things we neglected to do. It can be for acts of omission or commission. But always, the blindness is the evidence of an identity unrealized. Not having realized self to be Christ, there is blindness. And yet, the one who is blind may be the very next one to realize Christ, and those with sight may be far away. And here, you find suddenly the blind man can see. He's been prepared. But when it says Jesus, passing by, saw a blind man, that isn't what it means at all. It means the blind man saw Christ. When Jesus sees someone, it means that someone is seeing Christ. Now, Christ is always present. And few of us are seeing Christ. This blind man, not deflected by appearances, but searching deep within himself, was really soul blind. That is what blindness is all about. Blindness to one's own soul. And now Jesus passes by and he sees within himself the Christ. He saw a man which was blind from his birth, and this man blind from his birth is seeing Christ, which is phrased as, he saw a man. The man is glimpsing the Christ of his own being. To the disciples he says, no, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And here you find that blindness has a purpose. A very strange purpose, because it is a form of preparation for the high understanding that I never had human vision. There is no such thing. Those with eyes to see humanly, and those who have no eyes to see, are both blind. Blind at birth is the nature of the human self. It is blind in that it thinks it sees, whereas it cannot. What do we see? Everything but what is. What is here? God. Do we see God? The kingdom of God is here. Do we see it? We are blind to it. We can see things, objects, persons, movements, conditions, but we learn that they are unreal. What are we seeing? We are seeing our own thoughts and calling it sight. We are seeing everything but what is here. Joel calls it hypnosis. Christ Jesus calls it blind at birth. And he ends up by saying, because you think you see, you're still blind. And when you realize that you cannot see, you're beginning to come out of the blindness. This man, unable to see, knew he couldn't see. We, still thinking we can see, have not made the step to realizing I cannot see. I can only believe that I see, but I'm not seeing. I'm not seeing Christ. I'm not seeing Spirit. I'm not seeing perfection. I'm not seeing the kingdom of God. And yet, amazingly enough, we are told throughout this chapter, and in the chapter No End by Joel, that we can develop the sight to see the things of God. Perhaps it never occurred to some of us that this was possible, that we could develop the sight to see the spiritual universe. But before we do, we must be blind. We must know we are blind, so that even though we look out and see the tree, the river, the mountain, we say, I am still blind. Why? Because I am blind to the Spirit. I cannot discern spiritual reality with my eyes. My eyes are blind. They can see images. My mind, looking through my eyes, can project images in my own thought. The world mind, coming through my mind, can make me believe I am seeing when I am only imagining. So our little chapter here is telling us that until we can accept that human eyes have no sight, we will not have the incentive to seek the real spiritual vision. And now there are conditions to seeing spiritually. This man did not sin. His parents did not sin. This condition is that the works of the Father may be revealed. When the man does see, when the man does realize the glory of the Father, the conclusion of the human mind is that his sight has been restored. But there's a deeper meaning here. His real vision was always present. No one pushed God away. No one can ever say that God made the mistake. Then who made this mistake of bad vision? The world mind. There was no healing of blindness in this chapter. There was the revealing that blindness is a state of hypnotism. There's only God. God is not blind. There's God and nothing else. There's not God and blindness. There's not God and sickness. And you can take blindness then as a symbol of every false human condition. There's no God and death, no God and war, no God and famine, no God and overpopulation. You can take all of the so-called human conditions which we see. And when you know that you are blind by naming these conditions as existent, you have made the step of accepting that the human eye, made of physical substance, is not spirit. And because there is no spirit, and there is no eye to see with. Humanly, you will not do it because the Pharisee will reject, the human mind will reject Christ. The human mind will say, I can see. And I can see all the bloodshed. And I can see all the hate and all the violence. It can. But the joker in the woodpile is that the only place these things exist is within the human mind. The human mind itself is the myth. And the human mind, which was not created by God, sees the evils that do not exist and sees the good that does not exist. When we said crucify the mind that crucifies Christ, we were on target with Joel, with the Master, and even with Joel's new letter, which precisely points out that only the end of the human mind opens the doorway to reality here and now. And so we're on the track of overcoming the belief that what the human mind sees, whether it's through the eye or what the human mind hears through the ear or any of the physical senses, has the slightest bit of reality. And the reason for overcoming that belief is this. Normally, we would try to overcome the blindness, overcome the deafness, overcome the condition. But the whole theme of No End is, don't overcome the condition. Don't waste a minute overcoming blindness or deafness. Don't overcome any physical ailment. The enlightened teaching is, overcome the hypnosis that these things exist. They exist only in the human mind, which has no existence. There never was a human mind. The only mind you can have is the only mind there is, the mind of God. God is not a creator of anything unlike God. No end. And so Joel has lumped all of the human predicaments, all of the human problems, all of the human deficiencies, all of humanhood, all of this world into one word. Hypnosis. Joel is joining with Jesus in saying blind at birth. And not knowing it. And living out in a non-existent sense of life while life is all there is. Now the moment you pierce the veil of the human mind, we are promised that you begin to discern that around you which you never knew was there. The invisible comes alive. Glimpses of that which is living. Glimpses of beings who are invisible to human sense. Glimpses of new qualities and harmonies and beauties that we could never pre-anticipate from the human focus. In other words, you learn to walk in the invisible, to live in the invisible, to know the kingdom of God aright. To know this kingdom of God aright, we are told, is eternal life. Strangely enough, as ridiculous as one sounded, eternal life really means the same as eternal youth. A life that never ends and never ages. How foolish we are if we can consider this as the truth, to remain in the human mind, which is the veil, the Antichrist, the separation from our own kingdom and our own being. And here's one of the conditions for breaking that veil. The glory of God must shine in you. You have no choice. You must let it shine. The Christ is presented to me not only as the self of us, but as the enforcer of the divine will. The enforcer. Your own being is the enforcer of the divine will. And it says to you, I must do the work of him that sent me. Well, I am in this world, I am the light of the world. I must work by day, because night will come when no man can work. The Christ enforcer of the divine will in you says, I in the midst of you am greater. There is this power, and it must find outlet through where you stand. When it does not, conditions arise which are called blindness, deafness, sickness. These conditions are the human mind standing in the way of the enforcer of the divine will. Unless the soul finds outlet in your physical world, you are barricading yourself from the qualities of God. And the price we pay is the false belief in these conditions that have no existence in the reality of our own being. Now, there was nothing that happened in the parents or in this child that caused the blindness. It is simply a world condition that envelops everyone who comes into human birth. It is not a personal karma. It is a universal karma. Whoever comes into human birth is blind at birth. And in that blindness, we'll go through the spectrum of human problems, thinking they are all as real as human life. The blindness continues throughout adolescence, throughout middle age, and right up unto death, unless the light of the Christ comes through, forcing the dissolution of the false sense of self and the rebirth or transformation into the reality of spiritual identity. Karma is nothing more than the refusal of the human mind to let go of its false sense of life. Now, every ill, every disease, every sickness, every lack of limitation will be in that mind which is blind from birth. And being a non-existent, it will see non-existent existence and will call it real. Your adversary is always not the condition, but the mind of you beholding a condition. And in the stillness of that mind, you attain the dissolution of the false sense of a condition that isn't there. In other words, you break the hypnotism, because the human mind, Joel calls, not a human mind at all. Joel calls the human mind a state of hypnotism. We are born into a state of hypnotism called the human mind. Isn't that marvelous? We can be given such information to free us from conditions we thought were real and have the authority not only of Joel and the Bible, but even our own individual experience as we apply the principle of breaking not the condition, but the mind hypnosis which conceives the condition. We're given the weapon of freedom. Now, as long as you believe that God is not your father. You're in bondage to the world mind, which has presented a different father and a different mother than God. The desire is to hold on to two. We want the fatherhood of God, but we also have a very nice human father and a very nice human mother. And so we want to cling to both. We want the immortal fatherhood of God and the mortal fatherhood and motherhood of human parents. But you cannot. As long as you insist on human parents, because your human mind tells you that is what happened, you're still blind from birth. You cannot have human parents and divine fatherhood. Or else you remain in bondage to all of the defects of human parents. That is what heredity is all about. Bondage to the belief that I was born of human parents. The human mind thinks that. And there is no human mind. And so Christ the enforcer, ever present as true identity, continues to shine the perfect light through generation after generation until you reach the point of willingness to be regenerated, to be reattuned with your spiritual selfhood, to be lifted out of the false sense of human mind, in which you do not have God and a human parent, God and a human birth, God and a human growing up process, God and human conditions. You simply have God and no and. The human mind being removed as a true mind, the mind of God reveals, Thou art my Son, my only begotten. And your parents, of whom you were so proud, they are my own self, my own begotten. The reality of them and the reality of you are the same Christ. And where is the human mind that perceives iniquity if God is too pure to perceive iniquity? We're crucifying that mind that crucifies the Christ, and realizing that nothing that it knows or beholds can be the truth. It's not 50% true or 75%. It is a liar from the start, from the moment of birth. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Night or death is the termination of your capacity to respond to Christ. And then the entry into a different world than this world, called the night, is our removal from the day. And in that night, there is no Christ perception possible. That night is the preparation for the return to incarnation, the repeat of the quest for self. And so we are being reminded that we have an opportunity and a responsibility to find Christ's self in the day. Not after death, but before death. That before death, I, the self of you, am ready to do the great works. to reveal the life that has no end, the life that has no problems, the life that can never be blind or deaf, as the only life. Life without any conditions. I, in the midst of you, am prepared to reveal your unconditioned perfect life. Now, the human mind cannot understand how this is done. And it feels that in some way it has to be consulted. It has to participate. It, in fact, has to authorize divine mind to do this. One way or another, human mind says, well, what do you want me to do about this? And there's no human mind to say this. Whatever it says, however it objects, is totally imaginary. But if that human mind continues to be the level from which you focus your actions, then you cut off the complete action of infinity, because the human mind is a little needle, and you can't put infinity through the hole of that needle. It's as impossible as trying to squeeze a beacon's truck through the eye of a needle, or a camel, if you want to go biblical. Now, Lazarus was a rich man. Said a rich man has as much possibility of getting into heaven as a camel through the eye of a needle. But Lazarus was a rich man, and Lazarus came forth out of the tomb. And the difference is that Lazarus had given up the human mind. Born blind, meaning in a human mind, he had come under the Christ influence and became rich in spirit, not in material goods. Never gave up his wealth that we know of. Never gave up anything except the belief in a human selfhood. And there was no needle to walk through in spirit. The kingdom of God is right where you are right now. The human mind is blind to it. When you can withdraw from that human mind, you discover you're in the kingdom of God. And the blindness continues until you withdraw from the human mind. Mankind standing in the kingdom of God does not know he is in it. He thinks he's in this world. These physical forms, these material conditions. And all of the conditions that he beholds are within his human mind. Christ in you can see through the human conditions because it's not looking through the human mind which beholds them. Christ in you has no end. No spiritual universe end. No physical eyes that can go blind. No physical ears that can go deaf. No physical bodies that can become defective. Christ in you says, I am spirit, the child of God, and beside me there is no other. And so you're coming to the place of controlling your thought, which wants to run wild with the belief that there is another, many others. You begin to look at your neighbor very differently. In the human mind, you see a neighbor. You see a form beside you. But if only God is present, how do you see a form beside you? And if you continue to see that form beside you, how do you come into harmony with the divine law that says beside God there is no other? Not doing this, not making the effort to see that the form beside you cannot be there, You continue in the blindness, in the state of mortal belief, which is really a violation of the truth. And then the conditions that befall us are all evidence of our continued violation of the truth, that beside us, behind us, above us, below us, and right where we appear to be, only God is. The blindness is not broken by the human mind. The blindness is broken by the union of faith and of the will to live in the kingdom of God as the Christ of God. The union of faith and will combined open the door to spiritual understanding, to the Christ mind. And as you serve the Christ in the form beside you, in the form in front of you, in the form that you seem to inhabit, in the form of everyone you know, you are showing your faith in the allness of God, and you are demonstrating your will to live in the allness of God, and the continued union of faith and will as a servant serving the Christ everywhere, consciously, is the way you break the mesmerism of the human mind. You break the laws of heredity. You show, as Jesus did here, that blindness is only a condition that continues when there is an absence of Christ realization. That every human condition yields to Christ realization. That death yields to Christ realization. That the mesmerism of the world is broken when the individual, accepting Christ in the midst of everyone as greater than the world itself, stands in that Christ acceptance with faith, with conviction, with the incentive that if I am the child of God, I must live as that child. That the works of the Father in me be done by day in this span of human life, while Christ in the midst of me speaks, guides, perfects, performs the works of the Father, where the world sees a human form. No end, says Joel. All that believes and exists in any form is a state of hypnosis, world hypnosis, individually believed and accepted. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world, says the Christ. Science doesn't agree with that. Science says there are light waves. Christ says, no, no, there aren't any light waves. I am the light, and I'm not a light wave. Science says you see because light enters your eye. Christ says, no. That's the illusion of sight. You see, but you don't see what is there, and therefore are you seeing? To see in spirit means to see what is there. God is all seeing. God doesn't see what we see. God doesn't see any of the tragedies that we see, and isn't doing anything about them for that reason. But we see them. Who's blind, God or us? The shock of being blind is cushioned by the great and marvelous release that I can now escape from all that my unseeing eyes thought I was seeing that wasn't real. All of the gruesomeness, all of the terror, all of the fear, all of the ugliness never was there. Neither was its counterpart. There was never a material world. Matter is grass. Flesh is grass. And yet, whoever was born of a mother continues to see the world that wasn't there. The Son of God does not see the world that isn't there. And so, as long as we're born of woman, we continue to see the world that isn't there. When we can see through being born of woman to being Son of God, we have made a vast step into the acceptance of divine sonship. Never confuse a divine son with a person born of woman. And never think that a person born of woman can be a divine son. You cannot mix reality and unreality. You cannot mix immortality and mortality. You cannot mix spirit and matter. You cannot mix divinity and humanhood. In fact, to the Christ, all that is not the kingdom of God, the life of God, is non-existent and therefore called dead. And what we call death isn't death, it's the end of an illusion. What we call birth isn't birth, it's the beginning of an illusion. And the beginning and the end of the illusion never exist because they're both illusion. What is there is the perfect divine life of God, which is your life. Coming into birth is called born blind for that reason. Born into a sense or illusory feeling about what is there invisible to the mind that perceives the opposite of reality. At one time, this would have been very strange. It may still be. But there are glimpses of the invisible that begin to take you out of the strangeness of it. You may be talking tonight to someone you never saw before, who isn't walking visibly in the world. You may be experiencing tonight some intelligence you never had until that moment. And you may know that it has not come to you from the mind of men. You may discover some power functioning in your life that is not human power. And you may recognize it as divine power. And these things will be happening to you when you confess your blindness as a human self. That's part of the condition of release from the blindness, the awareness of it. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Now, you can see that none of this was healing the blind man, because we could all do the very same thing and no blind people would see. You can also see that he's not trying to heal a blind man just for the sake of making physical eyes see, because he's explained symbolically that physical eyes do not see. And so he's not trying to make the man see physically. He's showing us the meaning of spiritual vision. Vision that can see an invisible universe where the false sense of vision, thinking it sees a visible universe, is really seeing nothing but its own thought externalized into form. He's trying to show us that man's thought externalized into form, which he calls his own vision, is presenting unreality that perishes, that has no law to sustain it, that is not under divine government, a false sense called the world. And he's trying to show us that there is another, a true world, an earth that is the fullness of God, invisible to this human mind, which is blind. And he has to explain this to us in our own human mind, which is blind, using terms that our own human mind can accept. And so clay, the symbol of the physical self, spit. And he spits upon the ground. Why? Because the clay keeps us earthbound. Living in the clay, the sense of matter, of physicality, we are earthbound. But now something else is introduced. Mix the clay with spittle. And this is a different kind than the spit on the ground. Now, just as he could say before, thou seest me, thou seest the Father, you think you're seeing Jesus, but you're seeing Christ. The one who spits on the floor is the man. The one who mixes clay with spittle is saying, all that proceeds from the mouth of God, the divine mouth, the divine bread, combine this with the clay. Let the clay be dissolved by the divine word. The union. And this clay, united with the divine word, is placed upon the eyeball, meaning the vision is now being touched within. The word of the Father within is happening. He's going to the inner vision, the anointing of the eye with the spittle and the clay is a sign of an inner comprehension of selfhood. You thought you were a blind man before, but realize who you are. Is Christ blind? The moment identity is accepted, blindness is revealed as an untrue condition. It's the condition not of Christ. If it's your condition, who are you? You're saying you're not the Christ. But you are the Christ, and therefore the condition is not a true one of your true being. In Christ, living on divine bread, instead of just clay alone, not on the bread of this world, but on the bread that is divine, which proceedeth from the mouth of the Father. You have spiritual identity, which has spiritual vision, spiritual understanding. And this is the way you break the claim, not of just human blindness, but of every human problem. Spiritual identity accepted dissolves the body of clay, The inner eye is anointed by the recognition of true selfhood. Oil is applied to the eye, the oil being the recognition of the omnipresence of God as your own selfhood, the infinite nature of God, the presence of the love and the power of God, the availability of God as selfhood, the change of identity, the lifting of the false consciousness of mortality. Who is blind? The divine image and likeness of God? When do you think you're going to be the divine image and likeness of God? Tomorrow? Well, we're told that you were made in His image 5,000 years ago in the Bible. You certainly weren't made 5,000 years ago. But 5,000 years ago, we were told we are the divine image. The glory I had with thee before the world is mine. And this is a statement that Christ in you is unchanging. Christ in you is before and after the world and during. The blindness, then, is the blindness to Christ's identity, isn't it? That's all blindness is. Blindness to Christ's identity. That's all deafness is. That's all any malfunction is. Haven't we learned that the solution to every problem is Christ's identity? And here's a confirmation. Blind to identity, we show forth that blindness. Deaf to identity, we show forth that deafness. Unaware of Christ's identity, we show forth the lacks and limitations of that which is unaware that Christ is present. And what is the stopping point of the realization that Christ is present? The human mind.